thank you for those words of welcome, and it's great to hear the gospel proclaimed in song. Thank you very much for doing that. We're going to read from Micah, please. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. Micah chapter 7. So thank you for the invitation to be with you today. Enjoyed fellowship with you in the morning and now in the evening. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. There's different kinds of sermons that a pastor can preach, or someone can preach from a pulpit. There's one where you sort of work your way through a book of the Bible, expository fashion. Or one can pick a topic in the Bible and look at it throughout the scripture. Or one can just pick a text, just one text, maybe a verse or a part of a verse. And it's the latter kind of sermon that we're going to do this evening, God willing. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these words given by the prophet so long ago by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they show us something of your character, something of the way that you regarded your people of Judah at the time. And Lord, as we consider these verses this evening, we pray that we would see how they apply to us in our own circumstances, in our own time, in our own day. And Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. Help us have a greater understanding of who you are and of what really matters and your character and what you provided for us. So we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Be with us, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who was Micah? What was going on when these words were penned? This is at the very end of the book. Micah was a prophet in the kingdom of Judah. That was the southern kingdom, you remember, after the Exodus, and they ended up in the promised lands. Eventually, the nation was divided into two. The northern kingdom was known as Ephraim or Israel, and the southern kingdom was known as Judah because that was the main tribe there. So Micah is prophesying in Jerusalem before Jerusalem had fallen. The people were still supposedly following God, but the prophet showed that they were not following him aright. So the northern kingdom was characterized by idolatry and sin, and eventually God cast them out of his sight, and they never then became a kingdom again. But Micah is prophesying in the southern kingdom, and he's warning them that the same thing is going to happen in Judah. That Judah was a place that was characterized by sin, that was living contrary to the law of God, the law that he gave them through Moses. Now, we know that Micah lived during the reigns of various kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was one of the better kings. There were some good things found in him. But nevertheless, there was sin in Jerusalem. We see that back in chapter 1. There was covetousness and violence, chapter 2, verse 2. And God was going to bring judgment upon his people, and destruction was coming, coming to Jerusalem. We see that in chapter 3, verse 12. Yet, even though God is going to visit his people in this way because of their sin, yet, at the very end of the book, there's this promise of restoration, that God hadn't completely finished with his people, that there would be a return from that exile, that they would again be back in the land. And, of course, this book also gives us that prophecy about Bethlehem, which we're familiar about when we come to Christmas. And, of course, verse 6, God talks about justice and mercy that he wanted to see among his people. So that's really what this book is like, a bit of background to the book. But Micah is prophesying to his people because of their sin. God is going to visit them in judgment. Nevertheless, there is a time coming, as we see in these verses, when God will reverse things. God will change things for them. And it's really verse 19 that I want to think about, just a phrase in there. He will turn again, that is God. He will have compassion upon us. It's the love of God, his covenant love for his people. He will subdue their iniquities. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. It's really that part of the verse that we're going to think about. So what did Micah see? When is this going to happen? When are these iniquities? When is this sin going to be subdued? Obviously, they have still to go off into exile. It's not an immediate thing. Micah, being a prophet, is looking ahead to when these things will come true in the future. Now, prophecy is one of those things in the scripture that it can have more than one application. The prophet may speak in the Old Testament, as he's saying here, but he may prophesy things which are still quite distant or things that are going to happen reasonably soon. And that is the nature of prophecy. It's kind of like when you drive through the province, maybe you're heading toward the Mourne's, and you see the Mourne's in the distance, you see them on the horizon, and you see all the peaks, and you think they're all at the same place. You think there's no distance between them. They all look equidistant from you because they're on the horizon. And so it was with the prophets. They looked ahead and saw things in the future, but there are many different things happening, and they were happening at different times. And so it is with prophecy. There may be more than one fulfillment of a prophecy in the Old Testament scripture. So it's a bit like that, the same thing. You look up into the night sky and you look at that famous constellation we call the plough. And as you look at the plough, you see the stars and you think they're all the same distance from us. But that's not true. One of them 78 light years away and another one's 124 light years away, almost twice as far away. But as far as we're concerned, they all seem to be the same distance away from us. And so it is with Testament and prophecy in the Old Testament that it can have more than one fulfillment. Now, you and I, who are believers, those who believe in Jesus Christ this evening, we see that God will subdue our iniquities. There's a time coming when he will completely subdue all of our iniquities. And he will cast them forever out of his sight. And they will no longer be remembered. He will never bring them to remembrance again. We're looking forward to that time, aren't we, when we will be in the eternal state. In that future state, when the day is coming when we will not sin, we will not be able to sin, we will not want to sin, even the desire to sin will be gone. And we'll be in that holy place God has prepared, that new heaven and that new earth, in which no one who loves and makes a lie will be there. No sin will be present. Nothing will hurt nor destroy in all of God's holy mountain. So ultimately, Micah is looking ahead to the distant future. There's a time coming when we're in the presence of the Lord when sin will be just a distant memory for us who are believers. So there is that sense in which we can see Micah is pointing forward to that time, and we're looking forward to that time, aren't we, as believers? I believe also we could say that this is pointing to the time in the millennium. We know from Revelation 21 to 6 that there's a time coming when our Lord will return to the earth. He will reign from Jerusalem and he will rule for 1,000 years. And during that time, iniquity will be subdued to some extent because Satan will be bound during that 100 years. And the world will see what it will be like to have Christ ruling from Jerusalem when God again picks up his people and uses them, and Jerusalem becomes the center of God's rule on this earth that we're on now. So during that time, there will be a subduing of sin. Though those who are born during the millennium, they too have to repent. They too have to place their faith in Christ. They will also be fallen creatures who will be in need of redemption. But nevertheless, there will be a sense in which there will be a subduing of sin in those days. But in our own time, what we call the last days, from a prophetic point of view, the time after Christ's resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and before he returns to the air to receive us to himself, we too are in a time when God will subdue our iniquities. So although we don't have the full blessing of that yet, nevertheless, there's a sense in which that is possible today. God can also subdue our iniquities even today, even in our lives, even for us. And it's possible as believers to know that presence of God, that help of the Holy Spirit in subduing iniquities in our lives. Now, no one can say they have no sin. And if we sin, we have an advocate. We can confess those sins before him. But nevertheless, there should be that subduing of iniquity in our lives. So yes, Micah was looking ahead, we could say, to the eternal state, to the millennium, but even to our own time, and in his own time too. Perhaps there's a fulfillment of this prophecy when God revisits his people, when they were in exile, and brings them back to Jerusalem. Because when they returned to Jerusalem, they didn't worship the nations, the God of the nations, any longer. So there's a sense in which God subdued that sin, even in the life of Israel. But then what is sin? I think we live in a time when the world doesn't seem to know what that is. It's not a word we hear referred to very often. I know our sisters already sang about sin. And so let's just think about what sin is. It's possible someone present or somebody listening may wonder, why are you always talking about sin as Christians? So in our modern society, it seems people don't seem to understand what this is. Now, it is possible, maybe there's someone in our meeting or someone watching or listening to this who is very conscious of sin. Maybe the Holy Spirit's already been troubling you about something in your life, something that you know isn't right, something that you know you have done, something that you know will invite the anger and the wrath of God, and that will eternally separate you from him. It's possible you may be here. You may have done something, only you know what it is. I don't know what it is, but God knows what it is, and you know what it is. And I think in our province, there's the possibility that we can have in our churches people who have done terrible things, horrible and horrific things. Maybe there's someone listening who's like that. Maybe you're very conscious of sin. You know what it is. And it troubles you. It still disturbs you. And again, our sister was saying, singing, that no matter what you've done, no matter what a person does, God is able to subdue that iniquity. God is able to forgive you. It doesn't matter what you've done. God can forgive it if you come to him in faith and ask for that forgiveness and turn from your sin. So it is possible someone may be aware of that, but I think often in our society, people are really unaware of the extent of sin. Maybe they will reserve the word for sporting events. Someone does something wrong, they commit a foul, they go into the sin bin. Maybe they'll understand that view of sin. But so often people don't really have an understanding of that. And so I think we really have to go back to basics here and say, what is sin as far as God is concerned? Because in the end, he is the one who created us. He is the one before whom we will stand in judgment, just as he's thinking about his people in Judah at the time, and they're heading toward judgment because of their sin. So it is true for everyone in the world, that all of us will stand before God and give an account of everything that we have said. So what is sin? People want to play it down. They don't want to admit. Well, they say, well, maybe if someone does something really wicked, if someone does something very evil, then maybe they would classify that as sin. There are things reported in our media every day, and we would say, this is a sin. What this person has done is wrong. It's illegal. It's evil. And there are people that do these things. So maybe within the society, we reserve the word sin for those violent acts, those horrible murders, horrific things that people do, horrific things that they do to people. Maybe. But sin is wider than that. Sin is something that is a feature of every human person's life. No one has to tell a child how to lie. You just have to let them grow up. And somehow they begin to do this because we're all born this way with a tendency to sin, a tendency to do those things which are contrary to God's law. Sin is, in fact, very common in the scripture. And if we want to know what sin is, we have to turn to the scriptures and see. First of all, sin is any act that is contrary to the eternal law of God. God has not changed his mind about the Ten Commandments. He's not changed his mind about what's right and wrong. God has not changed his view of morality, no matter what the society says. And when we look at the scripture, we see there are so many things which God has declared to be sin. Think of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. These things are sins in the sight of God. And these things separate us from God. We call these sins of commission, things that people have done. And we see them in Exodus 20, verses 1 following. But our Lord also showed that it's not only the actual act of doing these things, but even imagining them is also sin. If someone hits someone, even though they haven't gone out and murdered that person, Christ said that person has committed murder, that person is guilty of the sin of murder. Even though they have not actually physically killed someone, they are guilty of the sin of murder. So there are sins of commission, things that we do or even think about doing. Those things are against the law of God. Then there are some things we do which we're not aware of that they are sin. And in the Old Covenant, there were things that people would do. And God said, if you sin ignorantly, then you have sinned before God. Numbers 15:28 teaches us that. And this is a little hard for us to get our heads around, because we think, well, how can someone be guilty of something if they don't know that it's wrong? And yet this is what God says. There are people who are guilty of sinning against him, even though they don't know that they're sinning against him. And again, many people in our society are like that. They're doing things contrary to the law of God, and they're not even aware that those things are sin, but they are still sin. If you and I do anything against our conscience, you and I do anything which we personally think is wrong, that is sin. Whether it is really a sin or not in the sight of God, if you and I go against what our conscience tells us to do, we have sinned before God. So anything you think, you do and you think that that thing is wrong, that then becomes a sin. Romans 14:22-23 shows us that. And then it's also possible to commit a sin by failing to do something that we're supposed to do. In James 4:17, it says we're supposed to do certain things, and if we don't do those, that also is sin. James 4:17. We call that a sin of omission. And then if you and I do something that causes another person to sin, that also is a sin. All right. So the point we're making here is that sin is extremely common in our society. It's extremely common in our lives, in the lives of the people around us. And yet, these things, sometimes people are unaware of them. They don't know that these things are sin. God says even our best actions are tainted by sin. Even the righteous things we do, they are marred by sin. Sometimes we do a good thing, but we do it for the wrong reason. We do it for the wrong motive. Or we're proud that we've done something good. That also leads us in the direction of sin. You see, the Bible says you and I are shapen in iniquity. You and I have all fallen short of God's plan. We've all fallen short of God's glory. There is no one righteous. No, not one. Preacher, person in the pew, people listening. No one is righteous in God's sight by their actions, by the things that they've done. Because every one of us have committed sin. So that's what sin is. It's very common. You won't hear it mentioned in the news. You won't hear it talked about often in society. People play these things down. They don't want to admit that something is wrong. People say there is no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as an absolute right and wrong. You decide what is right and you decide what is wrong. But God says that is wrong. That is incorrect. And someday we will stand before him and we will give an account of our lives. And those arguments will weigh nothing in the sight of God. They don't carry any weight. He has told us what sin is. You and I then stand condemned and guilty before a holy God. So if sin is so common, why is it then such a problem? As I've hinted to already, sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God in this life, but sin will also separate us from God in the life that is to come. Isaiah 59 verse 2 shows us that. So there are people who live their lives without any thought of God or any consideration of God. Sunday, I'm sure many people today haven't gone to church. God isn't in their thinking. God isn't in their planning. And somehow they think that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. That assumption that they're going to go to heaven. And that's all it is an assumption. God says no. The only way to heaven is through Christ. And if someone doesn't have Christ, they're not going there. No matter what assumptions they hold, the scriptures show us that only those who have faith in Christ will be saved. Sin then separates us from God both now and for eternity. We're going to be in a place separated from him, separated from his blessing. Sin destroys people. Everybody jokes about the things that they do, the things they do which they know are wrong. They joke about them and make fun of them. But actually, sin destroys. The wages of sin is death. Andrew mentioned that, I think, this morning in the children's talk from Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. There are those who have literally died. They have died before their time because of sin. The choices they made in life have resulted in their death. We have mentioned earlier people who commit murder. Someone who has committed murder has ended the life of someone else. That sin of murder has resulted in the death of that person. And no murderer will get into heaven unless that sin is forgiven. But the gift of God is eternal life. God knew this. He knew the problem that we have. But this is what sin is. It destroys people. It leads to physical death. It leads to eternal death. It leads to what the Bible calls the second death in Revelation 20, verses 14 to 15. And that's an eternity of conscious punishment barred from the blessing and presence of God. That's what the Bible says. Sin holds people captive so they don't realize their need of forgiveness. Sin blinds them to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Proverbs 5:22 says, he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Sin is like a rope that holds a person captive. Stops a person from realizing their need of Christ. Stops them from realizing that they're going to a lost eternity. And so they carry on in life, oblivious to the fact that that sin in their lives will carry them to a lost eternity. So sin then is an evil thing. Sin is a thing that we need to have dealt with. Sin is something that needs to be subdued. Verse 19. He will subdue our iniquities. That is, he will subdue our sins. Now, how is that possible? Well, you and I can't do it. Some people think, well, I'll try better. I'll try to make my good works outweigh my bad deeds. And God says, no, that's not how you're going to solve sin. Sin can only be forgiven by God. God is the only one who can subdue our iniquities. It is God who does it. It is God who will make that change. You and I can't do it on our own. You and I can't subdue sin on our own. It's something we have to receive from God as a gift. He will subdue our iniquities. Why will God do this? Because God is a God who is a pardoning God. He is a God who wants to pass over the transgression of his people, verse 18. He doesn't want to retain his anger over sin. He delights in mercy. So yes, sin will lead us to lost eternity. Sin will lead us to death. That is the wages of sin. But someone has taken the wages upon himself. Someone has taken the penalty of sin upon himself. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, we don't need to know all of the details. What you do need to know is that Christ's death on the cross makes it possible for a holy God to forgive sin. If you come to him in faith, if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God will then subdue your iniquities. He will cast them into the depths of the sea. He will not bring them to your remembrance. You will not be judged on the basis of them anymore. Rather, God will put them away. He will put them away from his presence. So it is possible. God can do this because God loves us, because of his compassion, because of his he delights in mercy. God has made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. Christ paid the penalty. Remember, the penalty of sin was death. Christ took that upon himself. God made him to be sin for us. And so because of this, we don't need to know all of the theological reasons, but because Christ has died on that cross, that old rugged cross that we were singing about earlier, God says he will now accept us. He will subdue our iniquities. So even though all of us are sinners, if we accept that we're sinners, we believe that Christ died for us. You don't have to know all of the ins and outs of how that is possible, that Christ's death on the cross sets us free. But it's true, if we confess him as Lord, then we will be saved. And he will subdue our iniquities. So it is possible for God to pass over sin because of what Christ has done. It is possible for the blood of the Lamb to be applied, as it were, to the doorposts and the lintel of our houses. And God, as he avenges the sin of Egypt, he will pass over us. You and I need to apply that blood to ourselves. I have to ask everyone in the meeting, have you been forgiven? Have your iniquities been subdued? Are you, in old-fashioned parlance, saved? Can you look back to a time when you were saved, before which you weren't and after which you were? A time when you realized you were a sinner in the sight of God, when you recognized that that sin is going to lead to a lost eternity, and you cried out to Jesus in mercy and surrendered to him as Lord. Everyone should have that experience in their lives. We call it conversion. And if someone doesn't have it, then they're still in their sins. And they will be judged according to those sins. And they will never see the blessings that God has available for him. So some person has to accept Christ. You can do that this evening. If you're someone who's not yet saved, you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive that sin you've committed. And God will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he will be the one who keeps you. Well, you may say to me, well, preacher, that's all very well. It works for you, but it's not going to work for me. Yes, it will work for you, because there's no sin that God cannot forgive. If you come to him in repentance and faith, God is able to forgive whatever sin you have committed. The only sin that will condemn you eternally is the one of continuously rejecting Christ. Sometimes I'm afraid that we have people in our churches, my home church, churches like this, who maybe come every week, very faithful in attendance, but they've never actually crossed that line and accepted Jesus as Savior. When I lived in Joss with SIM, back when I was there first, I was working with a person called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel was a person who had a wonderful testimony. And what he said was his mother wanted him to be a pastor when he grew up. So Emmanuel thought, well, that's okay. I'll go for that. I'll become a pastor. So he studied the Bible. He learned all the scriptures. He learned how to preach. And he became a pastor. And he was pastoring in a village in Nigeria, not with SIM, with another organization, but he was pastoring a church in Nigeria. And then they decided to have a mission in the village where he lived. And so someone said, well, let's get all the pastors, all the ministers together in this village, and we'll plan how we can have this evangelism, this crusade. And so they were meeting together to plan how they were going to conduct this gospel mission. And they were saying, how can we talk about a mission when there's a dead person in our midst? And this was a reference to my friend Emmanuel. Emmanuel had not yet accepted Christ. He had gone through the church. He was actually preaching. He was a pastor in that particular group, that particular denomination. And he claims he was preaching the gospel. And he claims people were coming to know Christ. But he himself had not accepted Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? And where we taught at Kogoro, Debbie and I taught at Kogoro, there were a couple of students there, and I remember that they had gone through church. They were recognized in their church. They'd served in the church. They had gone to a Bible school, studied theology for a few years, and then they'd come to the seminary to increase their understanding of Scripture. And while they were at the seminary, they realized that they were not saved. Someone was explaining the gospel to them in one of the classrooms, and they realized they weren't saved. So it is possible. Someone can grow up in a church, someone can be faithfully attending a church, but not actually have that personal experience of Christ. Everyone needs to have that time when they bow the knee to Christ. Well, hopefully many of us here are believers. I'm sure that's true, that many of us are already believers. I just want to say that this verse still applies to us. God will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and they will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Why do I say this applies to us also? Because sometimes foolishly you and I can let sin back into our lives. Sometimes, though we're Christians, we may harbor something that we know is not right. We may not fall into sin. Maybe we walk into it. Some people even run into it. And it's possible that you're here this evening. And yes, you're saved. You can remember a time when you accepted Christ. But since then, something has happened. You've allowed something to come into your life. This can happen to any one of us. Well, this is also for you. He will subdue our iniquities. If you've let something back into your life, that doesn't belong there. Tolerated sin does not belong in our lives as Christians. God is able to give you victory over that thing. You and I should not be bound by any sin. It should not have dominion over us. It should not control us. And if that is happening, then something is wrong in your life as a Christian, because that is not normal. However, as believers, yes, we can fall. The scriptures say a man may fall 7 times, but he can get up again. It is possible to come back and to be restored to fellowship with Jesus Christ. So take courage, brother or sister in Christ, that you too can be set free from that sin that's troubling you. He will subdue our iniquities. And yes, we're looking forward to the day when that will be a complete subjection, when that we will have no longer any desire or inclination or ability or we will just not sin. We're looking forward to that. We're not there yet. How then can we apply this to ourselves? God will turn again. A God of compassion. He offers mercy to whoever will come to him. And whoever comes to him, he will not cast them out. But you must come in faith, believing that you're a sinner, accepting that Christ died for you, and then placing your faith in him, confessing him as Savior and Lord, and then he will subdue your iniquities and cast them into the depths of the sea. If you're not saved, listening, watching, or here present, you can be saved right now. You can be free from the power of sin. You can be free from that captive nature of sin. You can be set free by Christ. And if you're set free by Christ, you will be free indeed. Maybe you're a recent convert. Maybe you are a Christian, but you're finding you're struggling in some area or not. Take courage, brother or sister in Christ, that he will subdue your iniquities. Some things are very deeply entrenched, aren't they, in our lives? It reminds me of during the Second World War, there were some Japanese soldiers, and they were still in some of the islands of the Pacific, and they didn't know the war was over. And it took time to root them out and to help them see that the war was over and that they'd been defeated as Japanese people. And sometimes there are sins in our lives that take time to root out, but he will subdue all our iniquities. And then, as I've said, if you're a brother or sister in Christ, maybe some sin is troubling you these days, God can and will subdue that sin. If you trust in him, make use of the means of grace available to us, and God will help you. And someday, by his grace, all of us who are believers will be free from sin forever. He will subdue our iniquities. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a pardoning and a compassionate God. You love us so much. And Lord, you realize that we are lost without you. We realize that we would go to a lost eternity without you. And Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what a person has done, no matter how evil it is, Lord, you're able to forgive that sin. And the blood of Christ will cover it. And Lord, you can treat it as though it never happened. You can give that forgiveness and cleansing from all unrighteousness. We pray, if there be any listening or any watching or any in the meeting this evening who don't know you, Lord, may this be the night when they cross that line from knowing about Jesus that he saves to being those who know Jesus as Savior. May they turn from sin, repent. May they accept his offer of mercy, that free gift of salvation that's available to them. For those of us who know you, Lord, we realize we still struggle with sin. And the closer we get to you, the more we realize how deep this thing goes in our lives. But Lord, we pray, if there's any here this evening who is troubled by a besetting sin, something that's stopping them from running the race, something that they've allowed in, something that they've opened the door for, Lord, we pray that you'd set them free. Subdue that iniquity in their lives also, we pray. And for those of us who know you and love you, Lord, we pray that you would keep us from these things. Help us to be wary. Help us to be aware of the many different ways in which sin can come into our lives. Lord, we recognize that to follow you is the best way to life, the best way to live this life that you've given, the best way to follow what you have created and designed us to be. And Lord, we thank you that you have set us free. But Lord, we want this message to be known by everyone else. So Lord, do your work, we pray, by your Spirit. Convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And for those of us who are believers, Lord, may we go forward with this message. People around us are blinded. They don't understand where they stand before you. And Lord, they're unaware of the precarious situation they find themselves in. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to speak the truth in love. And Lord, may they come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, just as we have. And we ask it for his glory and in his name. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn together, please. Rise to sing.